Please take your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 13. James chapter 4. There are two types of people in the world, two general schools of thought concerning what life is all about. There's a theory that life here, the physical life that we experience every day, is all that there is. It's everything. And there's no reason to think about the future. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's have fun. Let's get what we can while we can. And let's enjoy ourselves and stop worrying about what's coming down the track. Just enjoy today. Only concerned with the quality of life. And the idea is that life will never end. It'll just always be here. And let's have fun while we can. These are the kind of folks that have too much time to think about time. They have so much of it that they think there will always be so much of it. And then there's another school of thought. And that is the theory that this life really is nothing. It's all about preparing for what is coming. Right now, my life is really not that important. It's only important as it serves what is coming next. These are the folks who are busy working and thinking, people who are concerned more with the quantity of their life than the quality. They have too little time to think of time. If you add to these, you'll have those that think the theory that this present life is everything and eternity means nothing. Or there are some that say this life is nothing and eternity is everything. And the truth is there's an element of truth in each of those. And yet the scripture asks the question for us in James chapter 3. We'll see in verse 14. Let's begin reading in James chapter 4, rather, verse 13. James chapter 4. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." My sermon this morning is called, "What is your life?" What is your life? Let me say, first of all, that your life has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. How do I know that? Because he asks us, "What is your life?" William Shakespeare famously wrote, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances." What is your purpose on the earth? Why are you living here? Well, evolution says you're here to pass the genetic code from this generation to the next generation. That's the only purpose that mankind has. The government says you're here to pay taxes. And they're very thankful for that. Educators say that you are here to worship at the altar of knowledge. And in many cases, happens to be their knowledge at which you're to worship. The news media says you're here to be manipulated and controlled. You're here to be guided to think the way they want you to think. Your employers say that you're here to make money for the company. That's why you exist. In some cases, your children say that you are here to make their lives better, to help them enjoy their lives. And there's all kinds of different purposes that are given to us. But the key is to remember, to recognize that your life does have a purpose. You are not purposeless. The psalmist said, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." In other words, our life is a story. We have a story that we are writing with our life. And I ask you this, what is the purpose of your life, what is the story that you're writing? If you could describe your life in a paragraph, what would it say? What is the purpose? Whatever the purpose of your life may be, it's important to know that there is a purpose. You say, well, I don't have a purpose for my life. There is no reason why I'm alive. Folks like that typically have a very negative view of the world and particularly of their own circumstances. I don't even know why I'm alive. But is it enough to just stop for a moment and say, I am alive? And you didn't make yourself alive. So why are you alive? What's the purpose? What is your life? He asked. And then notice in James chapter 4, verse 14, that your life is precious. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Now sometimes we think about how our life disappears very quickly, and certainly it does. But before something can disappear, it has to appear. And here, he said, your life appears for a little time. Now, with the cold weather outside, as we walk outside, we can easily see vapor, our breath. As we exhale, our breath goes out into the air and it disappears. Well, and we think about the brevity of life, that's true. But where did we ever come up with the breath itself? Why do we even have the privilege of seeing our breath on the cold air? The tree is not doing that. The car is not doing that, other than the exhaust. In other words, where did I get this life? As bad as your life is, remind yourself of this. I'm having negative thoughts. That means that I'm a person that exists to have negative thoughts. Now, God didn't create you to have negative thoughts, but you have them. No matter how bad your life is, keep in mind, you have a life. And if you're capable of thinking negative and dark thoughts and how horrible the world is, you wouldn't even know what that is. You wouldn't even know what bad is unless you were aware of some kind of good. It's possible that you are here for a purpose. And that your life is more than just a series of actions that you take in your body, but that your life is precious. Who put that breath in you for you to exhale? It was God. Psalm 119, verse 73, David wrote this, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully," and what are the next two words? "Wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." Now, one thing that should be humbling to every person here, no matter how amazing you may feel that you are, how superior you feel to other people, or how inferior you feel to other people, one thing every person here knows for certain, if they're not completely lost somewhere in a hallucinogenic drug experience, one thing that every person knows is this: I did not put myself here. You could say, well, my parents put me here. Where do they come from? Well, they came from your grandparents. Where do they come from? Trace it all the way back. You have two options. Evolution or God. So far, those are the only two major things that people have come with. Some being made us, whether that's God or whoever you want to say, or we made ourselves. And even if evolution is true, even if evolution were true that it started, that you know this, and it's not, by the way, you know this, you didn't make yourself. What's interesting with evolution is they have to begin using terms about evolution that almost give evolution this attributes of God himself. There's too much there. In fact, there are multiple scientists that are not born-again Christians who are departing from Darwinism. It doesn't answer enough questions. Ask me later. I'll give you some information on that. The point being that we have been given a life and it is precious. He said that we were made in secret. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. God didn't just throw a blob of protoplasm in the womb of a woman. It is very specifically designed and sequential so that a human is formed from a tiny little cell all the way to a fully formed human being before it exits. And God makes it so that a person is not even breathing as we would with our lungs, and yet is receiving that life through the umbilical cord. And then the sequence continues all the way out until we are in what we call the real world. It's amazing how in continuance God fashions a human. That happened to you. That happened to me. We are blessed by God. And that's why taking life, abortion, suicide, murder, is destroying a gift that God gave. Suicide, epidemic proportions in some places and times. Why? People take the notion that my life is my own. I can take it when I want. And it's still murder. Scripture does not indicate that suicide is an unforgivable sin that was brought by religion. But it is a sin. And it's a sin because it is killing a life that God gave. As Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. It's not my responsibility to decide when I want to die because I didn't originate this life. It was God. Your life is precious because it's a gift from God. And it's also precious because it is short. It appeareth for a little time. Compared to eternity, it's very short. Someone said, make eternity a month and life 5 minutes. How much greater does it become for being so very small? 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So in God's timetable, 1,000 years is 24 hours. That would mean 500 years is 12 hours. That would mean, let's say you live to be 85 years of age. As far as God's timetable is concerned, it's 2 hours. In the time it takes you to get up and get ready and go to church and come home, your life is over, as far as God's concerned. Considering what time you have left, Henry Drummond wrote, your life on earth is a great thing, a rich and precious possession. It is true that it is full of meaning and issues which no man can reckon, but it is 10,000 times greater for the thought that it must cease. One of the chief reasons why life is so great is just that life is so short. Your life is precious because it is short. You think, well, I'm going to be living forever. Well, that means you're probably not 20 years old yet. Because by the time you get to be 20 or 25, you start recognizing that you're not as strong as you used to think that you were. And things happen to your body that sometimes you cannot control, no matter how hard you try. As you move forward in life, you realize that your life is not functioning physically like it used to. It's reminding you that your life is going to end. Your life is precious because it is short. When God was giving the second giving of the law to Moses, he said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. If you really thought that your life was ending tomorrow, what would you do today? Now, I know that mental exercise has been used so often, it almost is cliched and dog-eared, and it's hard to even do it. It's hard to even exercise your mind that way. But how many of you have heard of someone in the last month whose life has ended and you had to reconfigure the world without that person. And the closer that person is to us, the more work we have to do mentally to understand the world without that person. And that's why when someone is taken tragically, abruptly, traumatically from our lives, it jars our very existence because we had counted on them being there. What a blessing it is to sometimes be able to see, though it may be painful and difficult to watch a loved one as their life ebbs away, but you have time to think about it and process it. Whereas in a moment when your life is taken away, it can be very difficult because your own identity is threatened. I had counted on them being there. Fact of the matter is, every single person in this room, short of the blessed hope, and we thank God for that blessed hope, but short of that, there will come a time that we reach the end of our days. You say, well, that's very dark and dismal. Well, yes, if you think you're going to live forever on this earth physically, it is very dark. But if you recognize that the clock is ticking, I better take a shot while the clock is ticking. Because once the game's over, it doesn't matter how many shots I take. The gym is going to be empty. Nobody is going to care how many shots I make when the clock is turned off. I better do something with the life that I have right now. And that's why the psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How long do you have left to live? What if you knew you had 30 days? Let's say you were someone on death row and you had a definite date of your execution. How would you structure your life? Now, that's only a scary thing to think about if you don't know where you're going to go after you die. But even if you do know where you're going to go after you die, it's still a helpful exercise because James is writing here to people, believers, who are saying, well, tomorrow we're going to do this, and we're going to go in the city, and we're going to make money, and we're going to have a great time. And he said, hey, listen, you need to relax that mindset. You need to stop thinking that way, and you need to start thinking this way. I'm only here as long as God allows me to be here. And if it's God's will that I'm here, then that must mean I'm alive for His pleasure, not my own. Well, I want to go to college. Well, I want to get this particular job. Well, I want to go and live here. Maybe it would be better for us to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. You're not going to be able to do anything if you're not alive. So it's important to recognize that it's the Lord's will that determines whether or not I'm even alive before I start talking about what I want to do with that life. Your life is precious. But notice in chapter 4, verse 14, that your life is precarious. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So, yes, it does appear, and it is a short time, but it vanisheth away. God likens our lives in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 12, to a shepherd's tent. It's here, and then it's gone. Why? Nobody wants to live in a tent. You go and you camp in a tent, and it's fun for a while, but you realize how unstable, how not undependable it is, if that's a word. You realize this thing is flimsy. And it's okay, but nobody goes on purpose because it's enjoyable to live somewhere in the UP during the winter in a tent. Why? It's just not permanent enough. They may go do it for hunting. They may go do it to win $100,000 to be the last man standing. But no one goes and does that. Why? Because there's something about a tent that's just it's so temporary that it can't provide consistent, dependable enjoyment. Now, you get a real, 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 real nice tent, it could be fun. But a shepherd's tent is only there because the guy needs some place to stay while he's watching the sheep. You and I have an opportunity to live this life, but our life is technically not about living here permanently. By the way, your joy in Christ will rise or fall based on whether your treasure is laid up here on this earth or whether it's laid up in heaven. You can't be a happy Christian if this life is what you're all about. And that may be the reason that you're not happy.
is because you're trying to make this world the kingdom of heaven. You're trying to figure out how to get this life to be permanent and make you permanently happy. And the Lord never intended that. A postman is what Job said. My days are swifter than a post, like the Pony Express. There's only a short amount of time that I have to get from A to B. It's likened to a thread that is cut by a weaver over in Isaiah 38 as well. You ever watch someone, a tailor working swiftly? They're sewing. They grab their scissors. They cut the thread. They keep going. They sew. They cut. That's what our life is like. Cut, it's over with. At birth, they say we have a 47% chance of dying from cardiovascular disease. That's a pretty high percentage. Now, I'm certain that changes as a person grows in strength. A healthy 40-year-old American man has a 20% chance of dying from cancer. What does that mean? We think our life is permanent and is stable and is going to be consistent, but we do not have that guarantee. Your life is precarious. Do you feel invincible? Well, I've handled everything that life has thrown at me. Just give me a beer and I'll be fine. Man, number one, you didn't bring yourself into existence. And there ain't no beer that's going to keep you alive on the day of your death. There comes a point when your life is going to be over. And tough as nails you may be, but you're not infinite. You may have a special take on the world that you got from your dad or your brother or your upbringing, but you're not immortal. You may be smarter than the average bear, but even bears die. It's important for us to remember that our life is hanging precariously. We do not have the ability to retain our soul in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. You're going to a battle where you will die. And can I tell you this morning, you are already in that battle. Your life is your life right now, but it is heading towards your death. Imagine the young men as they were huddled together, cold, shivering, and nervous in the belly of an amphibious vehicle on June 6, 1944. And they began to hear the sound of ammunition hitting their vehicle. And they knew that they were going to face sudden death on the shores of Normandy when that tailgate fell down and they had to jump out and face the hail of bullets. You say, I could never do it. Well, they did it, and I'm glad they did it. Some of them tried to jump over the side. They just got shot in the water. Some of them tried to stay in the boat and huddle back, but their sarge wouldn't let them. Because at the end of the day, the whole idea was to face death. That was why they were on mission that day. They were not there so they could grow up to be grandparents. They were not there to enjoy their lives. They were not there because it was cool or because it was fun. They were there because they were ordered to it and they did their duty. But many of them lost their lives. And I tell you that you are no less certainly headed toward the beach of Normandy in your life. You may be scared, you may be drunk, you may be happy, you may be sad. Doesn't matter. You're in the vehicle and you're headed toward the beach and the gate is going to come down and you're going to face death and you're not going to live past it. You say, well, this is a dark message. Is it really? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That you are not going to live forever on this earth. Why do you keep acting like you are? Why do you keep thinking that somehow you're going to tough it out? You're going to make it. You've lasted this long. Imagine the young man saying, well, I've never gotten killed before. That does make sense. Of course you haven't gotten killed before. That's why you're alive. Your life is a gift. It's precious.
It's precious because it was given to you. It's precious because it was short. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen today. We all think we do. Who says, all right, guys, we'll see you later. I'm going to run down to the shore and get hit, down to the store and get hit by a semi and die. It's not even a funny joke. Why? Because no one says that. But how many people die unexpectedly? Your life is precarious. Jonathan Edwards read the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Quite possibly, if it were a YouTube video, the viewership would spike at this point of the message. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. And there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose this morning, but that God's hand has held you up. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Do you realize it's only the mercy of God as to why you're alive today? It's only because God has been gracious to you and good to you. And He has provided angels. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, which shall be heirs of salvation? Is it possible that the things in which you would vaunt yourself saying, I survived, it was just the angels of God that kept you alive. And kept others from killing you. And here you sit breathing oxygen. And it may be that you were even tempted to complain against the very God that keeps you alive. He didn't have to make you alive, but He did. Your life is permanent. He says in verse 14, know ye not. You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If we were to walk outside in the frigid air again and look for the vapor of humans, we couldn't see it. Now, perhaps if we had a microscope of some kind, we had a special some type of radar that we could see the air. We can't. It's gone. There could be a million people that march through our property in the next week. And even in the cold, frigid air, even if it went down to minus 50 degrees, no one could see their breath, though they just as sure walked through this property. And that's the way it is with you and I. It is permanently gone, vanished, disappeared. Where did it go? 2 Samuel chapter 14 says, for we must needs die and our water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Once it's gone, it's gone. I have a quote. I don't know who said it, but I think it's important. He said, we are leaving it all at 12 o'clock tonight. But remember, we leave it exactly as it stands. It says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Your life is permanent. Permanent. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. The tale of his life had been a certain storyline up to the point when he met Jesus Christ. And there came a point when he met Christ and he said to Christ, what is truth? And he turned away and he said, what I have written, I have written. So let me ask you this question this morning. Your life, what is it? It was given to you by God. Will your existence continue in heaven or in hell when you die? There are no second chances. There's no purgatory. Purgatory is not found in Scripture. It's a corruption of the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. There is no purgatory. There's no scale in heaven that says good works and bad works. And even if there were a scale in heaven, it wouldn't be good works and bad works. It would be you versus Jesus Christ. Because he paid for you to get to heaven, and you're trying to earn your way to heaven by your good works, by your church attendance, by your giving. I don't know what you're using. We all have our ways. There's no scale. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Your life is going to come to an end, and then you're going to be judged for what happened in your life. And to those who accept God's Son as their Savior, it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a blessing to know that there is a guarantee that you can be with Jesus forever. To those that reject Jesus Christ, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. One is with the Lord forever, and one is punished away from the Lord forever. Your life was on purpose. Your life is precious. Your life is precarious. Your life is permanent. I want you to go to John chapter 10 this morning and see what Jesus said about life. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He says in verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Look down at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. Now let me ask you this question. The people that he's talking to, do they have life? Absolutely they had life. If they didn't have life, they wouldn't be listening to him. He couldn't be talking to him. They were alive. They're standing there. He said, I'm come that they might have life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Oh, eternal life? Now, if Jesus had eternal life, he had to have it in order to give it to them, right? Now, if he had eternal life, why did he die? I thought it was eternal life. No. He's not talking about eternal physical life. He's talking about eternal spiritual life. And when does that life begin? Well, that life begins when we get to heaven and we find out, did we make it? No. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. When? Right now. I'm giving it to them right now. Yes, you can know that you are going to heaven right now. How? Well, you don't do it in yourself. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. He said, I've come that they might have life. Do you have eternal life? Do you know for sure that you're going to be with Jesus forever in heaven? How does a person know that? A person doesn't know that by just getting to a point where they say, okay, I'm going to be a better person. Let me ask you this question. If being a better person was what it took to get to heaven, then why did God the Father go through all of that pain and suffering of sending his son down to die on the cross if all you need to do is pull yourself up by your bootstraps, try a little harder, listen to a podcast on rearranging your life, practice mindfulness and meditate a little bit more, and just try and love more? Why Jesus? You see, none of the things that you and I do can produce eternal life. You know what we can produce? We, at the very most, we could squeak out, if we really tried and we were lucky, we could squeak out 100 years of living on this world. And you listen to 100 different centenarians, 100 different people who live 100 years, and they'll tell you 100 different things about how they stayed alive. I drink 5 cups of coffee a day and I eat a pan of brownies. Okay. Right? He's like, I'm pretty sure that's what's killing me right now. You see, it's not about physical life here forever. It's about spiritual life.
It's about eternal life. So I ask you again, do you have eternal life? What are you trusting in to get to heaven? Are you trusting in the fact that you've been a good person, that you've tried, that you've worked hard? Are you trusting in the fact that you've humbled yourself and you've tried to be good to your fellow man and you try to pay your taxes and you try to cut your lawn? Have you humbled yourself that you're not a hypocrite? Are you comparing yourself with other people that you would say are not as good as you? Some people would say, I think it's pride to say that you're going to heaven. I had someone say that on one of the cards from the Day of Honor. I don't think anyone could know this. Okay, well, let me ask you this. If Jesus said you could know it, would you be interested? Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Give it to you. You see, the hardest part about eternal life is recognizing that you need it. And you need it because you don't have it. And you don't have it because nothing that you've done has made it possible for you to have it. No matter how good you are, you haven't earned it. You're short. You're standing there in the line and you've got a bunch of stuff on the conveyor belt, but you don't have the money to pay for it. And everybody's looking at you like, you're going to buy this? And you're like, I don't think I can. But you can't say that because you're embarrassed. You're looking at it like, I guess I have to do all this stuff, but I don't think I can. And then people are saying, well, you going to buy it or not? Get out of our way. Are you into this thing or not? And you're too embarrassed. You're ashamed. And so you're saying, well, just hold on just a minute. Can I just tell you, you got too many, that eternal life that God promises to give you is too valuable for you to purchase, no matter how high your credit card limit might be. You can't earn it. And you can stand there forever and get mad and feel ashamed and embarrassed that you don't have what it takes. Or you can humble yourself and say, I don't have what it takes to get to heaven, God. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing else that I have to trust in. And so you can say confidently, I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm so good or I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not looking at anybody else. I'm looking at Jesus. I'm saying, Jesus, if you're holding out your hand saying, I'm giving you eternal life, I'm not looking at anybody else. I'm looking in your eyes and I'm saying, thank you for the gift of eternal life. I'm not worthy of it. I didn't earn it. But God, I'm going to take it if you're offering. That's how you get to heaven. You recognize that you don't have eternal life, though you do have physical life. All you have is sin. All you have is debts that have piled up. And Jesus says, I'll pay your way to heaven on the cross of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, he offers it to us as a free gift. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What is your life? God gives you an opportunity to know Jesus Christ personally. And knowing him, to whom, and knowing him is knowing life everlasting. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?